and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go up to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favour with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way, so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.
So let them be a reminder of the real privilege it is to come today and be together and to sit under God's word. And what a beautiful passage that we have today before us. It might be that I need to do some switching of gear here. Is that right, Timmy?
Yep.
So we'll just hang out. That's right. Sorry. That'll do. Let's kick it old school. How good? Yeah, come on. That's great. I like that. We just have a brilliant passage before us today, and we're going to be unpacking it in two parts. So the Enjoying God seminar on Wednesday night, we'll be exploring this passage of Exodus 33. I'm going to just introduce us to it today and pull out what I think are a couple of key themes that I feel like will lead us into this week, which is all about seeking God's presence and enjoying Him. So why don't I pray before we do that? Father God, we just welcome you here and acknowledge that your presence is here with us, that we each carry it as followers of you by your Spirit in us, but that as we gather collectively, you are here in a unique way, and we just trust that you will do something in our midst today as we sit under your word, as we open our ears and our hearts and our minds to you. So we just pray that by your grace, Lord, that you would teach us, guide us, direct us, help us to grow deeper roots into you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about the last year, really what it was a huge disruptive event, obviously for the world, but also for the church, not just TCBC, but the church across the world. For the first time since, I don't know, anyone can remember, the kind of machinery of church all shut down. So many of the programs stopped. The Sunday gatherings were paused, and in many places still are. It really was a disruption of church as usual. Now, throughout the Bible, God uses these significant disruptive events in the life of God's people to bring about change, repentance, renewal, to help them to grow deeper roots in Him. Today, we're looking at part of the Exodus story, which led into the wilderness wandering, this disruptive event, this test of the faithfulness of God's people. We can think of the exile, or even the storm that the disciples faced that we looked at the other week. These disruptive events that test us, challenge our faith, and really expose the depth of our roots and our foundations in Christ. And so thinking back to this year of disruption, I feel like one of the strange upsides of it was that all of our programs, all of our doing, all of our busyness was disrupted. And there was an opportunity in that disruption, an opportunity to recognize how dependent we are on our own efforts, on our own cleverness, on our own busyness, on our own planning and programming to do the work of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs. So much of our time in ministry is spent serving God in some kind of formalized or organized way. And we see God, by His grace, do incredible things through so many of our ministries here. There's nothing wrong with them, but I feel like the danger is that we're just really good at them. And sometimes we think that it's the program or the ministry or our work or our effort or our planning that transforms lives rather than the presence of God. As a church, not just us, but the church across the world, we have created the means and the methods for doing church that in the end require very little, if any, help from the Holy Spirit. And it's dangerously possible for us to carry on the machinery of church, just doing, continuing to pump out these ministries and programs, and months or years down the road, realize that the empowering presence of God, the Holy Spirit, was sidelined. That He's been absent. that he's been pushed out of the way to make room for our own self-sufficiency, our own cleverness. And you see it in the church these days. You know, we don't pray and fast for the church to grow. We've got marketing campaigns for that. We don't have to pray and fast and seek God and ask him that people might turn to him and put their faith in him. We've got a discipleship program for that. David Platt, an American pastor, author of the book Radical, which some of you might have read, says this, and I feel like this is so, so challenging for us. He says, "I'm convinced that the greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel in our day is the attempt of the church of God to try to accomplish the work of God apart from the power and the presence of God. The greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel today is the attempt of the church of God to try to accomplish the work of God apart from the power and the presence of God." There's a deep, deep challenge in that for us. And we're going to look at this Exodus narrative. We're parachuting into Exodus chapter 33 today. We might pop it up on the screen if we can. And please follow along in your Bibles, especially if you're joining us at home. Exodus chapter 33. A little bit of context here. Moses and the Israelites, they've just left Egypt maybe a few months before. And at this point, they're encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai, having just received the law and the Ten Commandments. Moses makes two journeys up the mountain. And at this point in Exodus 33, he's just returned from his second journey. And it was in that encounter with God that he's given the instructions for the making of the tabernacle, this place where God's presence and power would uniquely dwell amongst his people. And so this feels like a high point in Israel's journey thus far. The other thing to note here is that just a few months after leaving Egypt, Israel actually stands on the verge of taking the promised land. You see, it doesn't take 40 years to walk the few hundred kilometers from Egypt to kind of modern day Palestine and Israel. It is just a week's walk away at this point. They're on the verge of God's promise to them being fulfilled. Generations of God's people have waited for this moment in almost defiant hope under slavery in Egypt. Through all of that trauma, they've been clinging to this promise that God made to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This promise of land, of blessing, of prosperity, of safety, God's people in God's place experiencing God's blessing. This is the kingdom of God. And now it sits just over the horizon, just a week's walk from where they are. And at this point, just a couple of months after the Israelites have left Egypt, God gives the order to go, to take the promised land. Have a look at what he says. We're in verse 1 of chapter 33. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you. I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." God says, have it all. Have everything that I promised to you. I'll hold up my end of the bargain, but I'm not coming. My presence will not go with you. You can have the promise, but not my presence. Because if I was to go with you even for a little way, I might destroy you. My righteous anger, my perfect justice would just overwhelm you to the point of destruction. So we need to think, how did it come to this? What happened that God would say such a damning thing to his people? Well, as I said, Moses has just returned from the mountain. But what did he return to? You might be familiar with the story, but we read it in chapter 32, the previous chapter. That as Moses descends the mountain, he begins to hear the sounds of revelry and dancing and singing. And what he finds is the people of God worshiping a golden calf made from their melted down jewelry. And they're bowing down to it as if it were a god. This is the people that have just been delivered miraculously through 10 plagues from Pharaoh and his armies. This is the people who have just come through the Red Sea, surrounded by walls of water, and then turned around and watched it wipe out Pharaoh's army. This is the people camping right at this moment at the foot of Mount Sinai. If they just looked up, they would have seen cloud and fire as the presence of God dwelt on the mountaintop. And here they are, worshiping an idol made from human hands. And you just got to ask, how? How could they do such a thing? How could they be so stupid, so ignorant? It was all there for them. But I want to challenge us today and say this, that their impulse toward idolatry is our impulse as well. It's this impulse that we have within us to scale down God, to scale him down to something we can comprehend, something that we can see and touch, that can be grasped, that can be understood, something less than God. You see, for them, the calf was familiar. They just spent 400 years surrounded by the pagan worship of Egypt. These were the gods of their culture. This is what they were familiar with. But we have our gods too, do we not? Our culture has gods and idols that we are tempted to worship. What might they be? Take a moment. Yell one out. Money. Power. Sport. Yeah. Boats? It's actually really hard to understand people with muffled masks on. Security. Comfort. Wealth. What are the things that consume our minds? What are the things that drive our behaviors, that guide our actions? What do you think about? What consumes you? Is it God? Is it his presence? Or is it something else? We read this story and we are shocked and dumbfounded by Israel's actions, but I want us this morning to take that feeling of frustration that we have with Israel and flip it in on ourselves.
we should be dumbfounded that we, the ones who through Christ's redeeming work have the presence of God, not up there on some mountain, but living inside of us, would settle for something less than God. Israel was new in their understanding of God. They'd only just received the law. Few of them would have understood it. We have the full representation of God in Christ to look at and marvel at. And not only that, to know personally and intimately as He dwells in our hearts through the Spirit of God. We have everything, and yet still we are driven towards idolatry and the gods of our culture. Their impulse is ours too. We should be shocked with ourselves, if anything. And so where do we go from here as we confront the reality that so much of our life is lived in ignorance of the presence of God? That's not up there somewhere. It's right here within us. Where should we go to from here? And so today we look at Moses' response. Moses shows us what it means to be hungry and desperate and long for the presence of God. And his hunger for the presence of God comes out of, it seems, two motivations. It comes out of both need and desire. Need and desire. So firstly, we need the presence. Have a look at what Moses says. We're skipping down. We'll come back to verse 7. We're going to skip down to verse 12. Have a look at what Moses says as he meets with God in this tent of meeting. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I might know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you." You there being singular, you being Moses. "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." But then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from this place. We don't want to take another step forward without you. Firstly, Moses recognizes his need for the power and presence of God. Verse 12, "You've been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Moses recognizes that what God is called to do is way beyond him. And Moses has a little bit of experience in this field, does it not? About doing things way beyond him through the power of God. He knows that this task of leading God's people into the promised land is way beyond him. He says, "God, I need you. If your presence and power does not go with me, then I don't want to take another step." And I would say to us today that the mission that God has called us into is way beyond us. It is so much more than any of us can accomplish on our own strength. And boy, do we try. We need the power and presence of God to go with us. Jesus says it so starkly and so plainly in John 15. He says this, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Do we believe that? We can keep busy. We can keep the activity going. We can keep the machinery of church running. And it might look good to us or to the people out there. But Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you separate your branch from the vine, it will bear no fruit." And so when we operate from this place of self-sufficiency, sidelining the power and presence of God, as we so often do, We do ministry and we do activity that bears no fruit. It might look good on the surface for a little while, but it's superficial. Our busyness and our activity will not bring about the deep transformation that only comes through the presence of God. Coming back to David Platt's words, the greatest hindrance to the advancement of the gospel in our day is the attempt of the church of God to do the work of God apart from the power and the presence of God. And so for many of us who are busy doing church stuff, our greatest need right now is just to stop. As Moses did, to leave the camp, to go outside, to meet with God in the tent, to encounter his power and presence. Too often we pray as an afterthought. I am so guilty of this, and for me, journeying through this passage was this coming to this point of conviction that says, I'm not going to operate like this anymore. But so often we pray, whether it's about a ministry or people, we pray as an afterthought. We plan. We've got the activity or the program in place, and then afterwards we pray that God might just bless our plans. And you know what? Sometimes by his grace, he does. But we need to flip that process around. And as Moses does, say to God, God, we're not going to do another thing. We're not going to take another step. We're not going to go up from here unless you go with us. Unless your presence is with us. Unless your power is with us. Unless you are guiding us and leading us. We're not going to move forward because we just can't do it without you. This mission you've given us to transform, redeem, reconcile this world, to join with you in the recreation of all things, it's just beyond us. It's just not something we can do without you. And so I hope that this year of disruption, where ministries were shut down, services were finished, I hope that for some, if not many of us, it was this opportunity to seek the presence of God, to reflect on the way we did things and say, we're not going to do it without you any longer. And if that hasn't been your reflective process through this time, let it be today. Let today be the day that you say, God, I'm not going to keep doing this thing, churning these wheels, keeping busy with activity and ministry without your power and presence, because it just won't achieve anything of lasting value. It will not bear fruit. So that's the first thing that should drive us toward the presence of God, is just our deep need for him, this recognition that what he's called us to is beyond us. The second thing is actually just love and desire, a longing for the presence of God. We just have this privilege that is just far too great to ignore, to set aside, to forsake. So have a look what Moses says. He says, God, next verse, God, you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And so this is this incredible, profound picture of intimacy between God and Moses. For Moses to make this statement, God, you have said, I know you by name. What he's not saying is that, you know, God could pick Moses out of a crowd. He's saying, no, Moses, I know you fully, personally, and intimately, and I've shown favor to you. And so when you go back up, verse 11, we're moving around a little bit. Have a look at what it says there. The Lord would, this is Moses in the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Isn't that just a breathtaking statement? That the same God who parts the seas, who dwells in fire and cloud and earthquake on the mountain, that same God meets with Moses face to face like a friend. Now we know that face to face doesn't mean like literally or personally, like you and I would sit down and I would see your face. If you flick through to just a few verses into verse 20, God says, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live." Moses is still alive. So that is not what's happening here. But what it is a metaphor or a picture of total and personal intimacy and relationship with God. And it reminds us that God is a person to be known, a person to relate to converse with, as you and I speak with a friend. It's an incredible picture of intimacy. Now, the risk of turning to like these Old Testament heroes and talking about their relationship with God is that you go, yeah, but that's Moses. Of course, Moses had a special and intimate relationship with God. In fact, what was Israel doing? They were all standing outside their tents and watching as Moses went and met with God. So there's this sense in which what Moses is experiencing is unique and special and maybe not for us normal people. This is where we need to launch forward into the New Testament. Because Jesus in John 15 says something really quite profound. John chapter 15, verse 15. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Instead, I've called you friends. This is God in flesh extending a hand of friendship to you and I. How does he do that? Because again, the disciples are like, yeah, like Jesus, you're our friend. We've been hanging out with you. We've been eating with you. We've been going to parties with you. We're friends. We see each other quite literally face to face. But if we move forward just one more chapter to John 16, we see what this looks like for us. And this is so key and critical here. Jesus says from verse 12, John 16, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from me what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So if friendship, as Jesus described it, is him sharing with us all that he knows, all that he has from the Father, how does he do it? How does he say he will do it? Through the Spirit. The power and presence of God living in each and every one of us who have become friends with Jesus through his death and resurrection. Jesus says all the Father has belongs to him, all that he has, everything, and he's going to make it known to us. The Spirit is a divine communicator speaking to us, revealing to us all the fullness of who God is. That is what it means to come face to face with the living God through friendship, through Jesus. We are exposed to the fullness of God. What an incredible privilege. And yet, do we live like that is true? I want us to finish today. I'm just going to draw us back to the middle of this chapter, verses 7 to 11. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and they worshipped. Each at the entrance to their tent, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. We have this incredible privilege to meet with the full presence of God by His Spirit. And yet I feel like so often we forget it, we push it to the side in pursuit of smaller gods and idols. But look at this passage. Look at the sense of anticipation in the people of God. Just imagine this scene. As Moses goes out to meet with God, all of Israel, hundreds of thousands of people, come out to the front entrance of their tent and they stand and they worship and they wait in expectation of what will happen when Moses, our representative, meets with God. Look at the sense of anticipation. Now, I created a tent of meeting for us today on the stage, and I'm going to open it up to you and reveal what's on the inside. And that is exactly what the tent of meeting looked like for Moses as well, I'm sure. Now, this is Jesse's tent. This is my three-year-old son, or nearly three-year-old son's reading tent. Now, let me give you a bit of background about this tent. Jesse, of course, like most toddlers, used to have naps. And naps are great. They happen in the middle of the day. And when your toddler is sleeping, you can finally actually do something for yourself. But then, of course, there comes a time when a toddler drops their nap, when they stop having that. And, you know, often I'll be at work, but for Eliza at home, that was the time to quickly do some stuff around the house, and it's devastating when it goes. So we had to wrestle with, well, how do we at least get him to just stay in his room for like an hour so we can do some stuff? And he hated it. We tried all sorts of different things. But this is a tent that Jesse's had for a little while. And one day I had this idea of, well, why don't we set up Jesse's tent and fill it with some of his favorite books and toys and create this sense of excitement and anticipation around it. So we called it the reading tent. And all morning we talk about, you know, in the middle of the day, Jesse, you can go to your reading tent. Oh my goodness, it's going to be so awesome. You never know what you're going to find in the reading tent, because we're just going to hide your favorite toys in there amongst the cushions and like built for him this sense of anticipation and excitement to go to his tent. And it worked for a week. But I loved for that week the sense of anticipation that he had for going to his tent. And I wonder whether we can capture some of that childlike excitement and anticipation to come into the presence of God. That it wouldn't be like something that is a bore or a check box on our to-do list, but something we genuinely long for because we need it and we desire it. And have a think about the scene here with Israel anticipating just Moses to go into the tent. He was their representative. But every single one of us has greater access to the living God than even Moses did. Where's our excitement? Where's our anticipation? Where's our anticipation as we come to our private prayer time and devotion time? Do you have this excitement, this longing, this need for it, this desire for it? Where's our sense of anticipation as we gather together with God's people to worship Him, to open His Word, to pray? Do we expect that God would do something in our midst? Do we stand at attention and worship like Israel, waiting to see what God might do? Or do we just walk in with our heads still thinking about all these other idols and things that go on in our world? Tick the box and go home. Church, I want us to recapture that sense of anticipation and excitement, that sense of privilege that we, through the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, are able to come fully into God's presence. And I would like us to say, as individuals and as a church, that God, we will not take another step forward unless you go with us. We will not continue to churn this machinery of church. We will not continue to busy ourselves with programs and ministries unless you go with us. Because whatever we build on a foundation that is not you will be shallow and superficial. God is calling us into a season of digging deeper roots into his presence. Just to finish, I'm just going like a little bit longer because we can't sing anyway, like together. So I just read this week this beautiful analogy, this beautiful picture that I feel like captures kind of what we're talking about, this idea of deeper roots. This author was talking about what happens when a tree falls in a rainforest. Suddenly, a huge opening happens in the canopy and light pours into this patch of forest. And what happens first is that all of the little plants and the weeds, they start sprouting big green leaves, and it looks beautiful, impressive and lush as they fight for the light. But then something else happens. These skinny, long, lanky trees began to shoot up. But then vines come and they take advantage of the trees. They want some of the sunshine and they all grow up and tangle themselves around the trees and it all falls over again. But underneath all of that, it all looks special. It all pops up quick. It all looks beautiful and lush and green. But underneath the surface, the tree is sending down deep roots and it remains invisible until suddenly it bursts through the surface and powers up through all of that mess and entangled weeds and other plants. And it goes up and up and up and spreads out a canopy and covers over that space again. And it lasts. It lasts way beyond any of that other stuff that was superficial, here for a moment, gone again, shallow roots. Let us be that kind of church. Let us be the big tree with deep roots that remains invisible for a time while we sink and spend time in God's presence. Let us go down before we go up so that what we build might last. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we declare that today, that we just do not want to take another step unless your presence goes with us. And yet we know that for so many of us, we get so used to just doing things in our own strength, keeping busy, filling our lives with activity. Lord, we just lay down our tools. We just want to pause and recognize, God, our desperate need for you. We just can't do it without you. And Lord, I just pray that you would rekindle in us that longing for your presence, that desire, that love that drives us more and more toward you, that we might enjoy you, that we might long for and anticipate time in your presence. And God, finally, we thank you that this privilege of just unrestricted access to you is given to us through Christ. We just thank you for the awesome and unfathomable privilege that your power and presence, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives in us. So open our eyes to that, Lord. We long for you. We need you, Lord. We pray that you would go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.